The source of Christian doctrine is the Bible. Today we're focusing on the Bible. Hopefully you'll pick that up with some of the songs that we're going to sing as well. We hold a faith that finds its definition and its defense in Scripture. The Bible is a book written by many writers. It's a human document. But we believe that it's God's written word. It carries God's authority. And it's also the revealer of truth and the guide for Christian living. In its pages, we encounter the living God of history and we hear his voice. For this reason, we are people of the Bible. In the Bible, we read and hear about the majestic one who delivers Israel at sea, his church at the cross, and reigns over the nations. And so with the psalmist who writes in Psalm 145, "On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your magnificent and wondrous works, I will meditate." On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your glorious and wonderful works, I will meditate. We read in 1 John 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Goes on to say, "And the Word became flesh and dwelled among us. We have seen his glory, glory as of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." Jump back into the Old Testament, and in Proverbs 30, verse 4, it says, "Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the winds in his fist? Who has wrapped up the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know." Proverbs 18:10, it says, "The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous men and women run into it and are safe." What is his name? And what is his son's name? Surely you know. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is. Who has ascended to heaven and come down? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has wrapped up the waters in his garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? His name is Jesus. Gracious God, we thank you. We thank you for the powerful name that is Jesus. We thank you that in him we can find freedom. We can find love. We see grace and mercy abounding. So we thank you for the saving name of Jesus. Lord, we pray today for those that are unwell. Lord, those that have the flu and a cold. Those that have a sore throat, Lord. Those that are struggling for other reasons. Lord, and we just bring them to you right now. Gracious God, we ask for a touch with your healing power in their lives. Lord, for those that need a miracle, Lord, we ask for that. Lord, there's also others who we don't see, who perhaps go unnoticed to us, those that we don't know that are doing it tough. Lord, we think of those that are sleeping rough, those that are living in tents, if they're lucky, those that are sleeping in the car parks across the road, those that are sleeping outside the Raiders Club across the road. Lord, would you show us how we can help them? Lord Jesus, be with us each, we pray in your name. Amen. Please take a seat. That Jesus loves even me. When you really think about that, that all those years before we were even thought about, that on that cross when Jesus died, he was dying for me and you. Jesus loves even me. Oh, gracious God, we just thank you that we can give back to you something that you've given to us. And we don't give it back out of obligation or a duty. We give it back out of love because you love even us. You love even me. So, Lord, we pray that you would accept our tithes and offerings and you would help us to use it wisely to see your kingdom grow. In your name we pray. Amen. So this series is titled Equipped for Battle. So being the Salvation Army, this army component of our name, I guess, is about going into spiritual battle, battling against the powers of the darkness, against the power of light and all that sort of stuff. So we're going to be looking at the Salvation Army doctrines over the next little while. Some weeks we'll look at one, other weeks we'll look at two. There'll be some weeks where we won't look at a doctrine. We'll look at something else, like Pentecost Sunday, we're going to look at specifically at the Holy Spirit, even though it does fit into the doctrines, but, you know, we'll fit it in. So over the next term or so, we'll be looking at the doctrines. In looking at the doctrines, this isn't a call that everyone has to become a Salvation Army, a uniform-wearing Salvation Army soldier or an officer. This isn't what the doctrines are about. The doctrines are for anyone who worships with us as a Salvation Army. It's not a call to membership or anything like that. It's just a bit of an explanation about what it is we as a Salvation Army believe. So, in order to look at the doctrines, I think we need to ask the question, first of all, is what is a doctrine? What is a doctrine? Now, not every week will be as historical, I guess. I'll try and make it as practical as we can as well, but today there is a little bit of historical stuff in looking at all of this as well. But what is a doctrine? According to the dictionary. According to the dictionary, it is defined as a code of beliefs, especially about philosophical or theological matters. It's the body of teaching of a religion or an organization. In other words, it's a set of interpretations. In this case, it's a church. In case of a church, it's about what the Bible teaches us as followers of Christ. So it's the Salvation Army's interpretation of what the Bible teaches us about Christ. Now, the Salvation Army, our theological interpretations come from the Wesleyan tradition. So although the Salvation Army was founded 160-odd years ago by William and Catherine Booth, we actually find our beginnings back with John and Charles Wesley back in the 1700s. So the Salvation Army is deeply connected to the Wesleyan movement. Now, the Wesleyan movement found its beginnings out of the Church of England or the Anglican Church. And the Anglican Church found its beginnings with when the Pope wouldn't divorce one of the kings, wouldn't sign off on the divorce of one of the king's parents with the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church all the way back to Jesus' time as well. So the Salvation Army's beginnings, although with William and Catherine Booth, are still deeply rooted and connected with church history throughout. So why is that important to know? It's important because it helps us understand that although we have our differences, although we have different focuses and priorities to other churches, we are still very much connected and united to the wider church body. So as someone who worships here with the Salvation Army, do you know what we believe? So let's start with our very first doctrine, the necessary foundation to which everything else is based on.
We believe that the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments were given by inspiration of God, and that they only constitute the divine rule of Christian faith and practice.
In other words, we believe the Bible is true. For many people today, they unlock their phone, they jump on Facebook or play a game, or they open the Bible app, we would hope, and they go about reading the Bible on their phone. That's the main way people access the Bible these days. But thousands of years of work has gone into getting us to this point. The Old and New Testament were combined to form the canon, which is the English equivalent to the Greek word reed. A reed was sometimes used as an instrument of measurement. The word was used in that sense, and it was eventually extended to refer to all kinds of rules and means of measurement, meaning that the scriptures became a ruler by which faith and practice were measured. The Old Testament, as we know it, had already been around for a while, so it was simply accepted as the inspired word of God. But then we came to the New Testament. In the New Testament, there was three criteria that they used to put the New Testament together. First of all, the writings had to conform to the rule of faith and creed handed down by the church. It had to contain teachings from the apostles themselves. And it had to already be used in churches. So in putting together the New Testament as we know it, there were actually many different books that were rejected. So for example, if you go to the Catholic Church, the Catholic Church will have that additional apocrypha part in their scriptures, which will include things like the Gospel of Thomas, for example. So some churches have these additional books in them. Most churches that aren't Catholic don't. We also know there's many different translations, paraphrases, and interpretations available for us as well. Now, some people prefer to read the King James Version in its original Old English with the these and nows. Others prefer to read the New King James Version because it's still King James. Most people, and probably the most popular version, is the NIV, New International Version, which is probably the most common version that most people will read. We've got the New Living Translation as well. The Good News Bible was thrown in there. Has anyone ever come across the Amplified Version? Yeah, the Amplified. That's a bit of a fun one, actually, because it's kind of like a thesaurus in a Bible. Because you can read the Amplified Version, and it might have the word loud, and then in brackets, big noise, or something like that afterwards. So the Amplified Version as well. Others prefer to use paraphrases, like the Message, or there's some newer ones like the Voice or the Passion paraphrase as well. Some of these are better written than others in keeping to the original Hebrew and Greek texts. A translation, books like the NIV or the King James or the New Living, those sort of translations, they're a lot more complete and true to the original meaning than what we would find with versions like the Message and the Voice and the Passion paraphrases. But no matter what version you read, it's important to understand that since the days of Moses or earlier, a lot of time and effort has been spent in prayer and with God to give us what we know as the Bible today. Understanding this can help us realize why this doctrine was placed first in the first position. The scriptures are critical to our Christian faith belief. If we cannot accept them as God's inspired word, then we might as well move along and forget about everything we know. But this doctrine is so much more than a statement of faith. It actually has great importance to our Christian faith. As Christianity is a religion of relevance, the question as to whether or not God actually revealed himself is an important one. Does God actually speak to us? Can God actually speak to us? In the Salvation Army and in many churches, We believe that he has, and he still is. There's this passage in 2 Timothy that says this: all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Without our belief that this is the inspired word of God, without our belief in God's revelation, we are merely a people who do not believe that God created us. If we don't believe in the inspired word of God, we don't believe that God created us. We can't believe that he invited us to be his children, and we can't believe that he sent his son Jesus to free us. We can only do that if we believe that this is the inspired word of God. We serve a God who is alive and very much involved in our lives, who inspires us every day to be our best, so that we can bring him glory and honor. The Bible shows us how God revealed himself in the history of his people, in the life of Jesus, and in the history of the early church. In this doctrine, when we say that all scriptures are inspired, we are saying far more than they are an inspiration. We are saying that they are God-breathed, and therefore fully reliable. We are saying that the writers were so full of the Spirit and inspired that they conveyed the very words of God himself. Throughout generations, in the words of the Bible, we find God and he comes to find us. The message of the Bible is often surprising, revolutionary, unsettling, but it's also bathed with grace and mercy and love. It is the Bible that shows us the way and points us to Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. In the Bible, we see the Holy Spirit at work, the one who not only inspired the scriptures, but also confirms its witness. As we read the Bible, it comes alive as the Spirit breathes into the word, as he brings the truth to sight, and more especially as we find the Lord himself within the sacred pages. It is God who speaks. The first doctrine of the Salvation Army is based on the assumption that God communicates with us. This means that he is involved in our lives and in our history. In Scripture, we see a living God who enters our lives and speaks to us and through us when we make ourselves available. Without God's ever-present voice in our lives and in our history, doctrine is no more than us speaking our own thoughts. The Scripture not only claims that God speaks, but they also carry his words. The Bible tells us the salvation story upon which our own salvation is found. Because throughout the Bible, Christ is key. We see this in play in Isaiah 53 as a prophecy that points to Christ. Spirit-led, Philip encounters a eunuch reading the book of Isaiah, and explains to him that Christ is the Saviour who Isaiah is speaking about. That's not the only time that we see Christ at play throughout Scripture. We see him all throughout the Old Testament, and it's pointed to these prophecies in the New Testament. An example of this is this idea of light, which might come up on the screen. There we go. In the Old Testament, in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 23, it says, "For the commandment is a lamp and the law is a light. Reproofs of instruction are the way of light." And then Jesus in John 8, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." We see all throughout the Old Testament it pointing back to Jesus. And in another one example would be in terms of spiritual food. Deuteronomy 8, "Man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord." John 6, "I am the bread of the life," says Jesus. "He who comes to me shall never hunger, but he who believes in me shall never thirst." Jesus doesn't compete with the Old Testament. He simply affirms it and brings it alive in his teachings. Christ is, in fact, the final meaning of all the saving words of the Bible. Words like grace, peace, love, mercy, wisdom, righteousness. Christ is the one that brings these words alive. But what does this mean for us? I think we can all say that, yes, we believe that the Bible is true. But what does this mean for us? It means we need to have a knowledge of Scripture. If we're not reading it regularly and coming to terms with the God who speaks through its pages, then how can we truly know God? If we're not spending time wrestling with the issues of the Bible and wrestling with them with things that are going on in the world today, then how can we truly know God and speak for God? We must understand that the Holy Spirit still inspires us and teaches us concerning the authority of God's words every day. Obedience to the word of God is still important today. Perhaps more importantly, we need to be aware that there's so many other things out there that call themselves authorities. In the age of the internet, there's so much misinformation out there. So much fake news, if you like. So many people who can claim to be an expert, who can claim to be God's voice for today. So many people who take one verse of the Bible and twist it to suit themselves without placing it into context of the whole passage or the Bible itself. We need to be careful to what we're listening to, what we're reading. And the only way that we can be careful is if we're spending time in the Word ourselves. Our lives need to be a reflection of people that are living and spending time in the Word. Our lives need to be a reflection of this doctrine, that we believe the Bible to be true. The behaviours others see in us as Christians, they're the behaviours that people want to imitate. If we live right and faithful, others will be attracted to God's word, and it too will become a place where they too will find inspiration. Anything that gets in the way of us faithfully seeking God and serving him has no place in our Christian life. Friends, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that us, as servants of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. Do you believe that? The Gettys have a song that's called Speak, O Lord. And to draw this message to a close this morning, I'd like us to use this song for a time of reflection and challenge for all of us. The first verse says, Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. As we come to you. It's about spending time in the Word. To receive the food of your holy Word, we can only receive that food by spending time in the holy Word. Take your truth, plant it deep in us, shape and fashion us in your likeness. That can only happen if we're spending time in the Word of God. That the light of Christ may be seen today, so that others will see that we are people of faith. In our acts of love, in our deeds of faith, speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all the purposes of your glory. If we are people that truly believe that this is the inspired Word of God, we need to be people that are spending time in his Word. Gracious God, we ask that you would speak to each one of us. Lord, that we would receive the food from your holy word, that we would take your truth, Lord, and that it would be found deep within us. Lord, that you would shape and fashion us into the people that you would want us to be. Lord, not for our own glory, but for your glory, we pray. Lord, help us to be people of your word. Help us be people that find ourselves deeply engrossed with the Bible, that we can't put it down. Lord, that as we read the stories and the parables and the history that's in there, Lord, that we will just want to keep reading more and more. Help us to learn more about you, Lord, as we spend time in your word. This we pray in your name. Amen. So that's a little bit of history and teaching, I guess, on how the Bible came to be and why it's so important. We move on now to some stuff a little bit more practical over the next little while. Next week, we're looking at our second doctrine, which is we believe there's only one God who is infinitely perfect, the creator, preserver, and governor of all things, and who is the only object of proper religious worship. So next week we're going to focus on this idea of worship. What's it mean to be people of worship? Look at this idea from Romans chapter 12. Romans 12? Being living sacrifices as our act of worship in Romans 12. So we're going to look at that a little bit next week as well. Bless you. Next Sunday we'll also celebrate mothers and those that we call mum or aunt or in our lives as well, and those that play the role of mother, whether spiritually or as someone else's, or physically as mum. We're going to celebrate our ladies next week as well. But may the grace of Christ our Saviour and the Father's boundless love with the Holy Spirit's favour rest upon us from above. So may we remain in union with each other and the Lord, and possess in sweet communion joy which earth cannot afford. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord.